The date was June 13th, 1793. Okay? It's a landmark day in church history. Over 200 years ago, on June 13th, 1793, the modern mission movement was launched. That historic day would shape the way missions would occur moving forward forever. As a matter of fact, that day in church history continues to shape the way we attack or the way we come at missions today. A day where men and women would leave their native lands and their native tongues, they would board ships, and they would go intentionally to other lands to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he could be named in places where his name had never been heard. June 13th, 1793 was a monumental day that would prepare the way for the David Livingstones to go to Africa and the Henry Martins to go to Persia and the Hudson Taylors and Gladys Allwards to go to China and for even a guy, a guy named B.A. Adams to ride a horse into Durango and plant a church that would someday be known as First Baptist Church of Durango. June 13th, 1793, a humble Danish shoemaker turned preacher named William Carey boarded a ship and set sail to India to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took his wife, Dorothy, and their four children, one of which was a nursing infant, and they got on that ship with no idea of what would be waiting for them when they landed in India. Little did they know that none of them would return to English soil ever again. Carey would serve 41 years in India and be buried there. And during that 41 years of ministry, he never once took a furlough. During those four decades, Carey blazed a trail that thousands of missionaries and mission organizations have continued to follow today. In a sense, he was the Luther of missions. Okay? He led a reformation of missions work. And upon arriving in India, Carey translated the Bible into different Indian dialects. He established a publishing house so they could print that translation work into Bibles and hand them and put them in the hands of the Indian people. He established a college and several schools where the Bible could be taught and people could be anchored in their faith. He commissioned and he sent out hundreds of native Indian preachers and pastors to minister to the people that were coming into faith through Jesus Christ, and he planted numerous churches that would be the torches of the truth that continue, where you can continue to see the impact even now in that massive country. Years earlier, when he first applied to his church board to go to India and preach the gospel, he received what is now the famous reply from church leadership, where they said, quote, "Young man, when God chooses to save the heathen of India, he will do so without your help." Fortunately, William Carey didn't pay attention to church leadership. That's a sermon for another time. William Carey instead believed in a God who commissions and sends his messengers to the corners of the earth. And he went. Carey believed that there was no statute of limitations on the Great Commission. Carey believed that when Jesus meant go, he meant go, and he meant go to all the world. Carey believed that Jesus meant him to go, and he meant for him to go now. And as we come to a conclusion of this missions month, and I've been looking back on this, I've lost track of how many of these we've done, 13, 14 of these mission months, and my hope and my prayer is that we continue to see these things happen as we move forward as a church. It's important for us to affirm what William Carey affirmed, that we must go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as a church, that we will be committed and we'll hold on to this as long as God gives us this time and this place. And man, as I sit here today and I look at our students sitting right in front of me, which, man, any 9 o'clock you want to come and hang out, man, this real estate's available just for you, okay, on that. See, I just want everybody back there they're doing just fine up here, right? This works, right? There's nothing to really be afraid of up here, right? But I want y'all to know that as y'all move forward and you look and you take the reins of leadership in this church and the ministry that's here at First Baptist, continue to drive us and lead us that direction. You guys do that already with what you do in your summers. Continue to do that. Continue to lead us that way. Continue to build on the foundation that we're building on or trying to build on as those in front of you that way as we go to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Now this morning I want to come and I want to look at this thing if I can from just a couple directions fairly simply this morning. I want to show us our part, I want to show us God's part, and then I want to show us our play. And then we'll pray together and we'll see what God wants to do with us. I want to show us our part, and this kind of goes back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. And this kind of sets the story for us. And it says in verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And the first thing we see when we come and we understand this idea of our part in this thing of life is that we've heard the message, right? I mean, it's there. God has revealed it to us. I mean, there's at least two ways that he does this. Number one is that through the glory and beauty of creation, it teaches us that there's a creator, that this stuff just doesn't happen, right? I could go on and give you lots of illustrations on this thing, but man, when we look, I mean, just the La Plata, we look at what's around us here in Durango this way. I mean, this is not a biological accident running around in La Plata County. There's something far more complex going on. I mean, let me take it even deeper on this thing. People, you look at the people, they're just not simply biological machines, right? When I hold my wife's hand, when I look in her eyes that way, when we share those moments together, I mean, she's not some kind of machine that just kind of happenstance together on this thing. There's something far more complex going on there. And folks, we see that in our interactions this way, that God has put this thing on full display. On top of that, we also know and we're also taught and there are things also revealed to us that there's a right and there's a wrong. Okay? And again, I could illustrate this deeper than this, but we are aware that there are laws around us and that if there are laws that are around us impacting us and guiding and directing our day-to-day moment, there's also a lawgiver in that moment. There's someone who's established those things. The Bible would tell us that that's God himself. That's God putting those things on display, right? I mean, it tells us in verse 19 that he's made these things known about him, evident within them, and that there's this revelation that's taken place. So we've heard, right? We're aware that way that there's something out there, there's something bigger that way, and there's something that we're under. And it's amazing to me, regularly as I interact with people, the question will come up, well, what about atheists? What about atheism that way? Simply put, atheism, honestly, it's an acquired belief. It's not innate within us, all right? When people go and they encounter new cultures, right? Every culture in every place of the world has some kind of religious system in place where they naturally believe in some kind of God that's above them that they ultimately will have to answer to. Atheism is this acquired belief that comes in that says, I reject that moment. There's this innate thing that Romans 1 tells us is there. We heard that. We know that. If we come around to that atheistic moment, it's because there's something acquired within us that we're saying, I'm going to stiff arm that rather than and fight against what's innate within us. But we've heard, right? Our part is, as people, we've heard. Number two, though, is we look at this, look back again at verses 18 and 19. It says that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress. That's a key word there, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. All right, not only have we heard, number two, we've rejected what we've heard. what's been revealed to us, we as people naturally reject that. We disobey what we know to be right. Okay? Notice, right? How many two-year-olds, right, ever have to be sent off to sinning camp? Right? We don't have to train them in that, right? We don't have summer camps for our high school students on, like, disobedience camp. Okay, on that deal. No, instead we have to send them to Bible camp because we know where we're missing it on that deal, right? You got to go to Bible camp on that deal, okay? So the point is, there's this thing where we disobey what we know to be right. Number two on this thing, we seek other things more than we seek God. Deep down, our heart wants certain things. Man, we all have this moment where we want to fill that gap in our life with something. Unfortunately, regularly what we do is we seek other things more than we seek God. Lastly on this thing, some then in this do turn to atheism on this, rejecting, stiff-arming this thing. And atheism at its core is a fruit that springs out of a hatred for God or a dislike for what he wants and wanting what we want more than that. There's a hardness of heart and there's a love of self that takes place. Folks, I mean, the long story short on this, when we look at this, is our heart has wants and loves, and when it comes right down to it, we hear what and we see what God has revealed around us on this, and we decide that we want something different. We want something that we think is better. We love something outside of God that way. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 talks to us about this a bit. And in Romans chapter 3, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one on this. And if you drop down to Romans 3:23, I'm taking you through Sunday school here again, and Awanas for all you like veteran church people here this morning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We reject on this deal. So as a people, as humans, we hear and then we reject, and what that does is it leaves us guilty. We're guilty because of that. Straight truth, even my most hardened and antagonistic non-Christian friends, they'll shoot straight enough to know that we're guilty, that we swing and miss in life. When it comes down to it, I say nobody. I've not encountered anybody who would just look at me right in the eye and go, man, I've never blown it in life. All people are guilty before God because all people have resisted the rule and glory of God evident in creation. And this is our part. This is what we play. This is what the billions of people in the world, this is the part that they're playing across the globe. This is what's going on. This is what's been going on in humanity since the fall. And this is the part that we play in this. Now, that leaves us with a need, and that leaves us with a deep need in someone to come. And we honestly, the truth is there needs to be a rescue that takes place. And so when we start talking about missions and we start talking about a part on this deal, unfortunately, hear me on this, sometimes we put the cart before the horse on this deal. We talk about what our play is or what our part is or how we're going to do this or how we're going to do that. And we have to understand something, that our part in this moment ultimately has been that we've rejected what has been revealed to us. We've gone our own way. We're doing our own thing on this thing. And we miss the fact that God really has the part. God plays. And that's what I want us to see on this and where I want us to go. And God's part is, as we go back into Romans chapter 3, you look at verse 21 on this thing, and he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And there's four things I just want you to look at on this deal. And by the way, I'm going to stop for this. Y'all just need to pat me on the back on this deal, all right? Because, man, I could preach a message just on these four words, right? And we could be here for a long, long time, but I'm going to hold myself back. And I got my reward in full here on earth because I said what I just did. All right. But the point is this. I mean, four words that you gotta take with you on this. Number one is when we start God's part in this thing, right? He gave us a method. He put this thing in place. He gave a method on how he's gonna redeem these rebellious people, of which you and I are part of that group, right? There's a gift that he gave us. Stop and think about that for just a minute, the gift that he's given us in our salvation. Folks, honestly, I don't know when the last time it is you just sat back and you sat in awe of the fact that God saved you, but man, would you take some time today to do that? Just to, I mean, seriously, for some of us, we've been around the block so many times in our Christian faith, we forget just how amazing and fresh it was the day we got saved. Right? I mean, that day where it became real to us on that, man, we want to go back to that. We want to engage in that because it's a great gift. And what he's telling us is that it's nothing that we've earned. It's a gift that God gave us from his own heart, from his own character, from his own being, who he is. He gave us this amazing gift, and that gift is redemption. That's a second word that you need to underline here and take with you on this thing. That idea of being redeemed means that God paid the price of our sin. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why the cross is here on this. And that's why we put out in front of us that it was on the cross where Jesus came and he took the wrath of God that was talked about in Romans chapter 1. He took the wrath of God, the full cup of the wrath of God, and he drank it down to empty. It's a big deal. And he drank it to empty so that you and I would never have to pick up the cup. I mean, we talk about the cross, right? We talk about what happened on the cross and what led up to the cross that way. And we think about, hear me on this. If Jesus had a choice in the plan of redemption on this thing, if Jesus had a choice, he would go, man, give me the cross. That's cool. I'll take crucifixion. Where the money is the separation that came as he drank the wrath of God upon himself. And when the Bible tells us that he took on our sinfulness, our unrighteousness, he took on all of that righteousness, or excuse me, all of that unrighteousness, all of it, every single bit of it, of every single person. Man, that weight, that burden, man, the cross was kid's play. But he knew what had to be take place to redeem us, to buy us, so that God, in that act, could take all of Christ's eternal righteousness and place it upon us. So when we talk about redemption, we're talking about something with teeth. Okay? It isn't like Jesus just kind of walked by and threw a couple hundos on the counter and said, "Are we good?" You see where we're at on this? I mean, we see the depth of the redemption that we have when we talk about this thing, right? And then it was by grace that this happened. Simply put, it was undeserved, right? I mean, when we start talking, I mean, there are moments and times where I talk about, well, is this fair? You know, this idea of, you know, there's one way to be made right with God. I mean, is that fair? Straight truth on talking about fair for just a minute is that God has, in his patience and his loving kindness, held back judgment upon a bunch of rebellious individual people who continually shake their fist at their father and says, "Man, my way is better." Fair, I mean, when we start talking about fair, right? He poured out his grace upon us. On those who will believe. And when we're talking about belief, it's not just, I think you guys get this, not just a mental acknowledgement on this deal. It's not just something that leads us to dutiful obedience, although those things play in the mix. But ultimately, there is this change in it, there's a radical horizon, kind of radical trajectory change that takes place in this belief, where our heart becomes new, it becomes different, our love is changed, our affections are changed, the things that control us change this way because of the belief in this gift of redemption that was given to us undeserved. Does it make sense? Folks, the end of the day is not for us to run around and be a bunch of legalistic rule keepers. The end of the day on this thing is God redeemed us through the work of his son Jesus so that we would love him. Right? That we would come close to him, that we'd be blown away by him on this thing, and that it would change the trajectory of our life. So he gave us this method, but not only that, he gave us a message on this deal. We've got to keep moving. Look at Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Jesus has written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This. And the long story short, I mean, especially when you look at verse 17 on this, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And what he's saying is there's this message that comes. It's in the form of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We proclaim it through his word this way. People do this thing. And the preached word, I mean, isn't this true, church? The preached word has this kind of like strange life-giving power to it, doesn't it? When we speak the word into the moment, okay? And this is why, I mean, we talk about Billy Graham for just a minute. What was one of Billy Graham's like go-to phrases in everything he ever did? The Bible says. Man, you go back and listen to him preach. I mean, over and over and over again, man, this guy would stand up and he would not say, hey, this is what I think. This is what Billy Graham says. Right? I mean, he was never dropping the third person thing on people. He would just get up and go, friend, the Bible says. The Bible says. And there's this life-giving moment that comes from the Bible, right? That comes. And the question always, I hear a bunch is, you know, well, Jeff, can't somebody just be saved if they're just like out, you know, sitting by themselves in the middle? You know, God has the power and the redemptive ability to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, all right? We got that piece. But the long story short is, if you follow the story of the Bible on this deal, especially in the book of Acts, every single time the gospel goes forward through human instruments, through people. Okay. And so he's given us this message, and what he's saying is that we're to go, right? I mean, that there's hearing, there's someone communicating, there's a preacher, there's someone sharing this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The people that bring this message, right? This simple message, this plan of redemptive history where God wants us to be his people. And for him to be our God, where he sees us as his special treasure, and where God changes our heart in a way where he is our special treasure, where we cry out to him as we recognize who we are. God, if you would have me a sinner, I'm yours. He's given us this message to share with people around us. And he gave us a mission. All right, so he gave us this method, he gave us a message, he gave us a mission, and folks, the task is urgent. I think we know that, but I don't know if we know that, just how urgent it is. I mean, and obviously this week has been kind of a one where the end of life is fairly like right here for me this week. We just don't know. And the task is urgent. And folks, here's the deal. We don't have to overwhelm ourselves with the idea of, did I do it right? Did I say it right? Did I transition this thing right? Because like my mom has spent a number of years sharing the gospel with her oldest brother over and over and over and over again. And you know, she could be caught up and she could have been, you know, am I doing it right? Am I saying it? I mean, basically, she would just convey to him over and over again just how much Jesus meant to her. And Tuesday, as we're sitting at lunch, I mean, he looks at me and he just goes, I mean, first of all, he looks at me and goes, hey, Jeff, I mean, and he's real antagonistic. He goes, hey, Jeff, is your God, right? Is your God going to heal your mom? And I'm like, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, and he looked at me and goes, well, it sure doesn't look like that. And I said, no, I've got no doubt at all that God's going to heal her. I mean, she's either getting healed by the best medicine in America or she's going to heaven and she wins there. So, I mean, it just the answer is yes. Never a doubt. And then as we kept talking, he goes, you know, your mom, man, she used to just latch on to these different random things and just, you know, just got lazy. And my mom would do that. I mean, both positively and negatively. And I can tell you stories about that too. But the fact is, right, babe, my wife may have been on the wrong side of one or two of those moments, but along the way. But the fact is, she would lock in on those things. And my uncle looks at me and she goes, yeah, Jesus was, you know, that Jesus thing. She kind of locked in on that thing. Yeah, kind of. right? And I told him, I said, not so much she locked in on Jesus as much as Jesus really locked in on her. And I said, you know what, Uncle Gordy, that's why she shared him with you as often as she did. Because she just, bottom line, wanted you to have that same joy. And you can have it, right? I mean, it's available to you. So you can know. And folks, that's what we're talking about here, right? Is that there's this, it's urgent. But when we talk about urgent, man, God saves people, right? He changes their lives. We share the good tidings of good news, right? We bring good news of good things to them, right? The task is urgent. And for some of us, man, it's next door, right? And when we talk about Durango, share this stat with you. I mean, the last census, 6% of Durango claimed to be evangelical Christian. That's under 1,500 people. And maybe that number's too high. I don't know. It's Durango, okay? But I mean, it's under 1,500 people in Durango. We claim to be Christ followers. Broaden the scope for a minute. There are 6,650 unreached people groups in the world. To kind of put that in perspective, we got 4, 8, 10, 12. All right, so we don't even really get it. If we stood people from wall to wall in our room, shoulder to shoulder, if we could get 25 wide to talk about unreached people groups for just a minute, the 6,650 unreached people groups make a line 25 people wide, and they would wrap the earth completely. I mean, that row of 25 people wide goes all the way around the earth. I mean, just think about that for a minute. The task is urgent. And so what's your play? Where are you going to go on this thing, right? What are you going to do, right? And everybody has a play. And so let me try to wrap this thing up. And that's it, is your play. I want you to see our part. I want you to see God's part. I want you to see your play. And basically, there's like three things we can do with this morning. Number one, you can deny what we're talking about, which is what a lot of people choose to do. Where we come in and we kind of change the word of God around a little bit to kind of fit our preferences and fit our kind of our way of going about things. It's kind of like the old quote, right? That there's the God we want and the God who is, and the God we want is not normally or usually the God who is, right? We want God to just kind of fit into our channel on this thing, and we can kind of, you know, there's certain passages and callings that we can look at, and we just deny it and go, man, I'm just going to kind of tweak that a little bit, because that was probably more of a first century thing than a 21st century thing. And so we can deny the call that God has put on our life, the call to go that he's put on the church as a whole. We could deny it. All right, number two, we can ignore it, where we're going to be more nuanced as Christ followers and go, I'm not going to deny the word of God. You know, God is our, you know, it's our baseline for faith and practice. It's what we do, and I'm just going to ignore it. That's for somebody else. It's not my gift to share the gospel. It's not my gift to do that. I mean, we come up with these different things, right? Where we someone else will do that, right? I mean, man, Ross and Mindy Smith, go get them, man. You know, I'm even going to throw a little check in the mail, but go get them on this thing. That's for somebody else. I mean, folks, can I just tell you, there was a business meeting when I first started coming to church here, when we started talking about sharing the gospel with our neighbors, and it was brought up that maybe we bring on full-time mission, local mission staff to share the gospel. This isn't ruffling you like it should, okay? That's us, by the way. But, I mean, it literally was brought up in a meeting where a guy's like, let's just hire a couple missionaries to go, like, share the gospel with people in Durango. Or our church could do that. That'd be great. We can ignore it. Or number three, we can engage it. Or we can sit back and say, here, my Lord, send me. This is where we say, God, really help me to do what I do well for your glory, and help me to do it someplace strategically to move your kingdom. Man, how's he calling? Where's he moving? How's he calling you on this deal? Right? I mean, I sit back and go, man, here's one thing that hit me, right? I'm back home. I'm hanging out with my nephews. I got the greatest nephews around. they're your typical high school kids, right? My conversation with them lasted, you know, I don't know, about a sentence or two. Because, man, they're snapping with their friends and they're, you know, I don't know, there was some like group game thing that was time to go to battle on or something like that. And they won, by the way, which was really cool. And I sat there and I started thinking about that thing. I mean, straight, here's the deal on that. I mean, that might be foreign to like most of us, but man, that's a world of communication. And I always started thinking about for you guys, I mean, straight, how do you turn that thing and use it to spread the gospel? I mean, if that's how we're going to communicate, if that's where we're going, we can either sit back and we can turn into like crusty old people and go, oh, the phones, they're horrible. You know, we can either do that, or we can just look at you guys and go, man, can we pray with you? And how do you use that thing? Where do we go with it? You know, because where do you go? I mean, because my nephew, I mean, he's Snapchatting with people like all over the United States. I'm still trying, you know, so anyway, what are you all going to do with that? What are we going to do with that thing, right? I mean, so I say all this where it says, man, we can engage this calling and we can say, here am I, send me, and we go where he puts us on that. I mean, we go and we run hard on that. I mean, another story real quick. You guys, how many of you guys know Pastor Jerry Clark? That's what I thought, none of you. This guy is called to pastor a church in a cornfield, literally. I mean, he pastors 35 people where my mom goes to church. I watched him do exactly what God's called him to do. Because every single day he drove an hour from my mom's hometown to the hospital she was in to pray with my mom, to pastor her, and then looked for opportunities to share the gospel with the nurses and the people around, and then they'd drive an hour back home. Every day. I mean, that's a guy who just said, man, this is where God put me. This is my lane, and I'm running in this lane, and I'm going to absolutely minister with all. I'm going to do what I do well for the glory of God. I'm going to do it strategically for his kingdom here. That's what I do. And I'm not going to freak out because I'm not somewhere else. All I'm saying is, are we asking ourselves the question? Are we going on that deal? Because I mean, when we, you know, where we just we know he's going to put us there. Are we going to go, or are we going to go in that moment? So let me wrap this thing up. Let me pray. Who's the person? Who's the person that you think of when you start coming about the gospel? Who needs to come to know Jesus? Who you'd love? I mean, honestly, it would thrill you beyond words to have them sitting right next to you today in church. Because they gave their life to Christ. Who's the person? Okay? And then I'd have to ask you, man, where do we need to be emptied out so that we can go more freely serve? Man, there's a lot of things in our cup that fill up, the world fills up in our life, all right? But where do we need Jesus to come and empty us out so that we can more freely go serve him? So we can answer the call. I mean, it may not exactly be William Carey jumping on a ship, going across the world, even though for some of us, that may be our calling. But man, what needs to be emptied out so we can better see and hear from the Lord what his calling is for our life, right? Church, where are we going? Who's the person, and where does he need to empty us for his glory? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we together today, as best we can, we just want to say, God, we hear your calling, and we hear... We acknowledge that, Father, you're called to go and to share and to make disciples. Father, we get it. We hear you, and Father, we believe you in that. Father, we also confess together today that we're not always very good about it, and that we can be easily distracted, and we can easily be taken away from seeing the day to day in a way that you'd want us to see it. And so, God, because of that, we ask that you change our hearts this morning. And, Father, together today, we ask that you would show us, Father, I mean, if you can communicate it to us by whispering to us, that'd be great. But, man, if you've got to, like, grab us, shake us, break us, yell at us, Father, I don't, whatever it is, for us to get it, Father, please do what you need to do in our lives so that we could really walk away knowing that you've given us something to do well. So, Father, we want to do that, and we want to do it strategically for the glory of your name. Father, move and galvanize that, solidify that in the hearts of each person in this room today. And then, Father, as that happens, then help us in faith and in deep love for you and for others respond to that. Father, receive great worship from us now as we sing, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus.